ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 16 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we come to Revelation 16, we're going to see the last of God's judgments being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world. You know, we saw the seal judgments and how with the seal judgments, one-fourth of the earth's population was destroyed. You know, maybe 2 billion people or more. And that was just with the first four judgments. Then came the seven trumpet judgments and even more devastation upon the inhabitants of the earth dwellers. And when you come to and look at those judgments, they really pale into comparison to what's coming in these bowl judgments. And remember what we read last time back in Revelation 15:1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. So as we're going to see, these bowl judgments are going to be poured out of, and really in rapid fire succession, bang, 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 bang. They have to be that way, and we'll talk a little bit about that this evening. But when they're completed, the wrath of God is finished. The wrath of God is going to be complete, and then Jesus Christ is going to come and establish his kingdom on this earth. Now, keep in mind, right after these bowl judgments, I believe the Battle of Armageddon takes place. We see in chapter 19 Jesus returning during that period of time. Chapter 17 and 18, which we'll get to in a few weeks here, fill in some of the details, really the destruction of religious and commercial Babylon, and we'll talk about that when we get to those. And I don't know how people do it today without the Lord. I honestly don't. I mean, I look at this world, it's just craziness. And yet in the Lord there's peace. And, you know, the Bible's been our source and the source for many people throughout the generations of comfort, peace, joy, hope. A beacon of light in a world that's filled with darkness. Though we also have to understand that the Bible is a book of judgment. You know, in Malachi 4:1 we're told, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." So who is this against? All the proud. What does that mean? It's just like Satan. Satan was proud, right? I want to exalt myself. I want to be like the Most High. And look at men today, thinking they're gods, and they're not. They're mere men. And God says, you will die like men. You see, God is righteous. And sinful man must be dealt with, either by the shed blood of Christ applied to their lives by faith, or standing in their own righteousness, which are like filthy rags before God, and God is going to judge them. And when these bold judgments are being poured out, again, this is rapid-fire succession, and they can't linger for a long period of time, because when you see what's happening, life can't be around. It won't be able to sustain itself, because these judgments are so complete, and we'll see that. Now, I think at this point, and people may disagree with me on this, but I think at this point in the tribulation period, man has passed the point of no return in regard to their salvation. Back in Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, listen to what we're told. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" So that's the final call of God to the people of this world, to come to him, to receive him. And this angel brings this everlasting gospel to the earth dwellers, because the hour of his judgment has come. And if you don't repent here, I believe they're lost forever. God has given them every opportunity to turn to him, but man's heart is so hard, And this last rejection of God is their final rejection of God. Now, at this point, all have now heard the gospel message, right? This angel's proclaimed it throughout the whole world. And there's no reason to delay this judgment. Man has made his decision. And these bold judgments are going to come because man has rejected God. It's as Paul said in Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You see, it's not that they never heard the gospel. They did. They rejected, they received the mark of the beast. They rejected God and they were worshiping the Antichrist and ultimately Satan. And I like the way the Living Bible puts these verses here in Hebrews 10. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled underfoot the Son of God and treated his cleansing blood as though it were common and unhallowed, and insulted and outraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to his people. Absolutely. And I'm going to share this with you. This is kind of give you some insight to what we see happening here in this world right now and really in the tribulation period. We're told back in 1999, the crash of golfer Payne Stewart's plane was a bizarre incident. He and five companions boarded a twin-engine, 2.4 million Learjet, which left the runway at 9:19 a.m. There were two pilots, and all seemed fine when they checked in with air traffic controllers a few minutes later. But for unknown reasons, the pilots apparently lost consciousness shortly before they were to turn west toward Dallas. And when they couldn't be raised by air traffic controllers, two Air Force jets were aloft to investigate. No one was at the controls. There was no movement in the cockpit, and the windows were fogged, suggesting that the cabin had depressurized and became chilled with stratospheric air some 45,000 feet above the earth. One of the Air Force pilots said, "It's a very helpless feeling to pull alongside another aircraft and realize the people inside that aircraft potentially are unconscious or in some other way incapacitated. And there's nothing I can do physically from my aircraft, even though I'm 50 to 100 feet away, to help them at all." When one of its two engines finally ran out of fuel, the plane roller coastered through the clouds, heading toward final cataclysmic destruction. One air safety investigator said that the airplane depressurization can be very insidious. He explained that the problem could solely deprive the crew of its ability to know what was happening. It could be one of those things where you're feeling happy and you don't know what is going on. Picture humanity on a runaway airplane, on a collision course, with only moments of time remaining. Yet people are so caught up in their pleasures and pressures and pursuits that they don't realize the urgency of their plight. Isn't that what we see today? I mean, we look at the things that are going on in the world and we go, man, the Lord is coming back soon. People get ready, right? And people don't even see it. They're in this happy state that is almost bizarre. How could you be happy when everything is falling apart? But they are. And they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And we see all the wickedness, all the evil that comes from the heart of man. And they're going to crash and burn outside of Christ. And that's where we're at here in Revelation 16. Man's out of control, in rebellion against God, and they don't even realize that the wrath of God is going to be complete. This is the culmination of God's judgment poured out against a world that has rejected him and his message of salvation. And again, the gospel message went out by that angel. Now they've passed that point of no return, and they can't be saved. It's a sad picture. Now, let me give you the flow of what's going on here. We're going to pick up in Revelation 15, starting in verse 5, to kind of give you a prelude to what we're going to be talking about here in 16. So let's pick up Revelation 15, verse 5, where John said, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with gold bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Look at verse 1 here in Revelation 16 now. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." Now, there's a lot of ideas out there whose voice this is, this loud voice calling for these bowl judgments to be poured out. Some say that this is an angel or some other angelic being. Here's why I don't think that's correct. Remember what we just read in verse 8 here of Revelation 15. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Who's in the temple then? God is. And I think that tells me it's God who's speaking forth these words, calling for these angels to go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And when we talk about the wrath of God, that makes people kind of feel uncomfortable. They don't want to talk about it. Many times they want to ignore it or say, you know, the Bible really doesn't talk about the wrath of God, about judgment. Well, of course it does. Jesus talked much about it, and the Bible talks much about it. But they want to focus on God is a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. And the mentality, their thinking kind of goes like this. Look, if God is a God of love, and he is, then he would never send anyone to hell. He would never judge anyone. Remember, God is a God of love. I think it's true. God doesn't send anyone to hell. And hear me out on this. Man chooses to go there. God has done everything possible to save man. But it's up to man to make that choice to receive that free gift or to reject it. So man sends himself to hell by rejecting the gift. And we know that sin separates man from God. So there has to be a payment for that sin, for breaking the law. God is not a righteous God, a just God, if he ignores sin. He has to deal with it. How does he deal with it? He sends forth his only begotten Son. God became flesh and dwelt among us to go to the cross of Calvary to pay in full the penalty for our sins. That's how it's dealt with. God doesn't ignore sin, close his eyes to sin. He sent his Son to pay for our sins. So we can't be judged because that would be double jeopardy, right? How could we go to pay for something that's already been paid for by Jesus? In fact, God says, look, your sins will be cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Now, that's a crazy thing to think about. But east and west don't meet, and God doesn't remember our sins. Do we? Yeah. Why? Well, I think it's good to think about our sins because it causes us to draw closer to God. Lord, help me in this area. Many times people just ignore their sins. And you keep ignoring it and ignoring them, and your heart gets harder and harder. So we have to be careful. And make no mistake about it. I don't want people to get the wrong impression. God is a God of love. He absolutely is. But God is also a righteous judge. And that's what we're seeing here in Revelation. This is not done in some where God lost control in his anger and just smashing people, destroying people. Not at all. He's done everything possible to save people. And people rejected him, and then there's consequences. You see, God's holiness and justice require him to execute judgment upon those who refuse to bow the knee to him and receive his message of salvation. And so now we see these bold judgments come upon them. And again, this is not over many months. Not at all. I think this is bam, bam, bam. They're just being fired off very quickly. And by the time we finish up with the seventh judgment, God's judgment upon man is going to be complete. Now, when it talks about the earth, that these bowls of the wrath of God are going to be poured out upon the earth, sometimes people get confused. What does that mean? I'm not sure why they get confused, honestly. We make the Bible sometimes way too complicated. What does it say? I mean, I'll just share what one writer said. He said, this gentleman, Poole, who has written commentaries and stuff, says the earth might mean some parts of the earth, or they might mean the common people, or the Roman Empire, or the Roman Catholic clergy. If the earth doesn't literally mean earth, then how are you going to figure out what it means? You could put in there whatever you want. The earth is the earth, the entire planet, all the inhabitants on this planet. And these bowl judgments are poured out not on just one area, but the entire world. And they're very similar to the trumpet judgments we saw in Revelations chapters 8 and 9. Only this is a more intense scale, as we're going to see. Granted, some are a little different, but again, these are very devastating judgments. Erwin Lutzer put it like this. He said, 1 minute after you slip behind the parted curtain, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catching your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchanged. Absolutely. And what's interesting, and we'll deal more with that when we get to chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation, with the destruction of religious Babylon and commercial Babylon, but everything man has placed his trust in outside of Christ is going to be taken away from him. It's not going to stand. And we'll see that. Look at verse 2 here in Revelation 16. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. So here's this first bowl judgment, and it's a foul and loathsome sore that came upon some of the inhabitants of the earth, not everyone. And this isn't like a little rash where you can go to the drugstore and buy some, you know, gold bond cream or whatever you buy for rashes, cortisone, I don't know. No. This implies, the Greek implies, festering sore, painful, incurable. Why? What's the cause? Again, lots of speculation to what causes the sore. From some say radiation exposure from a nuclear fallout or depletion of the ozone layer that can increase the incidence of skin cancer as people are exposed to more ultraviolet radiation. But, you know, that whole ozone thing, remember, that was many years ago. Whatever happened to that? Nothing. Because it's cyclical. But again, you know, that's what some people think, that maybe that's what's going on here. I don't think so. I don't know for sure what God is going to use to bring about these loathsome sores upon people, but maybe the scriptures give us a hint. Who are the ones, only ones, that have been affected by this foul and loathsome sore? Those that have received the mark of the beast. Isn't that interesting? Only those that have received this mark. Why? Because I think God is distinguishing between those that are his and those who are not. Is it some kind of allergic reaction? I don't know. God could do whatever he wants. But this is bad. This is painful. And they're festering sores, painful, incurable, day in and day out. Now, we think this is bad, right? Let me give you a perspective. This is just temporal. This is short-lived, right? This is not eternal. But the eternal judgment in the lake of fire is horrible. It's worse than anyone could ever imagine. And in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, this is what the scriptures tell us, what it's going to be like. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And listen to this. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Those who have rejected Christ, those who are following the Antichrist during the tribulation period, are going to enter in to eternal punishment because they have not received the cleansing blood of Christ into their lives by faith. And, you know, sometimes people like to spiritualize these things. Sometimes you can, but I think sometimes people go way too far. Even with the parables, some people want to dissect it down to the tiniest detail, but that's not what parables were about. Parables were giving you a big picture of what's going on. You can't dissect every little part of it and make it fit. It just doesn't work. One writer said this, you know, as under the trumpet judgments, these visitations are both literal and symbolic. I do think they're literal, but they actually do occur as described, but they have a hidden meaning as well. They reveal something that otherwise would be unknown. The land that the first bowl is poured out on, as we've already seen, represents Israel. there will be a judgment within the land of Israel. It indicates that this falls upon apostate Jews who follow the beast, who are deceived by his lies and propaganda, and who accept him as the Messiah. The judgment is the form of sores, painful and ugly boils that break out all over the body. For a time as a young man, I had a series of boils on my body. I remember well how terribly painful and ugly they were. These sores break out suddenly and without apparent cause. We are seeing foreshadows of such today, as for instance the great plague of AIDS, which has come suddenly upon our world. No one knew of it before it suddenly appeared. These are forms of God's judgment sent to teach us to look at ourselves and what is happening in society. They picture a terrible inward corruption, creating mental torment and ugly moods which result in the destruction of life. This is certainly the picture here. Now, we got to ask some questions here. Where is the bowl judgment poured out upon? Well, what does it say in verse 2? So the first angel went and poured out his bowl upon what? The earth. Doesn't say Israel, right? It doesn't say the Jews. It says the earth. I think we need to take it for what it says and not speculate. I know God is going to be working with the Jewish people during the tribulation period because Israel is going to be saved. So I don't think that fits at all. This judgment that's come upon those who are received the mark of the beast, of worshiping his image, these are the ones that are going to be affected by this throughout the world. Verse 3 here in Revelation 16, the second bowl. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. You know, back in Revelation 18, verses 8 and 9, we saw one-third of the seas contaminated by this object that resembled a great mountain. It crashed into the sea. One-third of the living creatures were destroyed. One-third of the ships were destroyed in the oceans. And again, this is not the same judgment, but it's affecting sea life, and it's even worse. Every living creature in the sea died. That's pretty incredible when you think about it. I mean, have you ever, I don't know, when Julie and I snorkeled in the Caribbean, it's amazing the life that's under that water, or in that water. You know, it's just incredible how much life. And think about all the oceans where there's all this life. About 70% of the earth is covered by water. And if the seas died, it would bring about worldwide catastrophe. Because the sea is a major source of food for us. And it's a major source of oxygen. Most of the oxygen we breathe, maybe some upwards of 85%, come from phytoplankton in the water. A few years back, I think it was 2019, those fires in the Amazon that were burning. And everyone was worried, oh, you know, all our oxygen is being depleted because the Amazon forest produces so much oxygen. Maybe 20%. The oceans are more important, much more important. And this is going to affect the world's oxygen supply. Not immediately. I mean, it's not like the oceans died and all the oxygen is gone. It's going to take a period of time, but can you imagine? And I don't think there's a long period that there's going to be from these judgments to the coming of the Lord. Now, how does it happen? How do these waters destroy all this life? Well, again, people love to speculate, but God's God. He could do whatever he wants, right? Some believe that this is a red tide. We've seen examples of that, not on large scales, but we've seen it happen before. One writer, John Phillips, from years ago, wrote, from time to time off the coast of California and elsewhere, a phenomenon known as the red tide occurs. These red tides kill millions of fish and poison those who eat contaminated shellfish. In 1949, one of these red tides hit the coast of Florida. First, the water turned yellow, but by midsummer, it was thick and viscous with countless billions of dinoflagellates, tiny one-celled organisms. 60-mile-long line of stinking fish fouled the beaches. Much marine life was wiped out. Even bait used by fishermen died upon the hooks. Eventually, the red tide subsided, only to appear again the following year. Eating fish contaminated by the tide produced severe symptoms caused by a potent nerve poison, a few grams of which, distributed aright, could easily kill everyone in the world. An unchecked population explosion of toxic dinoflagellates would kill all the fish in the sea. Yeah, God can use natural things to do it, and using natural things in a supernatural way. But whatever God uses, it's going to be devastating. And again, this has to occur towards the end of the tribulation period. These oceans turn to like blood. When people die, their blood gets very thick, right? That's what these waters are like. One writer said, to the amazement, horror, and despair of the world, the oceans will no longer be fluid, but will become thick, dark, and coagulated like the pool of blood from someone who has been stabbed to death.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.